Good morning. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Amen. Let's go ahead and say our memory verse from last week. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Amen. Some of you know the panic of not being able to locate one of your children. The other day, we could not find my youngest daughter and my nephew out at the river, and so we were frantically searching for them. I think I got some new gray hairs out of that one. But as you know, there are different types of search and rescue operations. There's mountain rescue, air, sea rescue, ground search and rescue, urban search and rescue, combat search and rescue, etc. And I'm very grateful for those. But according to the Bible, the most important one is spiritual search and rescue. All right, if you would, let's be turning back to James chapter 5. The primary theme of our last section was prayer. We found the exhortations for suffering Christians to pray, for elders to pray, for Christians to pray for one another, and the encouragement that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he also talked about the importance of confessing our sins to one another. Well, today we're going to finish our study of James with a statement on rescuing a brother or sister. And James obviously thought that this was a good thing to end on. So besides praying for each other, besides confessing our sins to each other, this is something else that we need to be doing. As Tasker put it, for all its apparent abruptness, this ending is wonderfully arresting. It sounds a call in the ears of Christian men and women, which they ought most carefully to heed and to which they should be most eager to respond. Now, you may remember in chapter 2 and verse 14, where James asked, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? And he went on to talk about that. Now, some people, they like to call this book faith that works, or the behavior of belief, or something like that. Well, D.L. Moody, who he had a shoe store before becoming a minister, he liked to say that every Bible ought to be covered in shoe leather, so that the Christian is reminded that the Word of God is to be lived out in our lives. Our theology has got to get all the way down to our feet. And one very important way to live out our Christianity is to follow what James said in our passage for today. So let's go ahead and read it. The last two verses in James. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Notice how he began. 19 times in this letter, James, he used the term brother or brethren. We are a family. And families are to look out for and to help each other. We are indeed our brother's keeper. Now, one thing that we can get from this is that it is indeed possible for a Christian to stray from the truth so as to be lost. Speaking of the truth of God's word, James 1:18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is very popular and comforting, but I certainly don't think it's right. Passage after passage in the New Testament attests to this fact. And so before moving on, I need to nail this down. This is important. Now, I don't want you to just take my word for it. All right, we've heard from James. Let's hear from Jesus, from the Apostle Paul, and from the writer of Hebrews. John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. And I would encourage you to read the context as it makes it even clearer. These were branches that were in Christ, the true vine. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You cannot be severed from something you're not connected to. And you cannot fall from a place that you've never been. Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, the Hebrew writer said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And there are many other passages that we could go to. Now, strays or wanders, it comes from the Greek word planao. And that's where we get our word planet. You see, when the ancients, when they looked up into the sky, they saw stars, but they also saw these things that wouldn't stay put, these things that were wandering around, planets. But this word, it can also be translated as deceived, as it is in chapter 1, verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And sure enough, when someone strays from the truth, they have been deceived in one way or another. They've either deceived themselves or they've been deceived by someone else. You know, the Apostle Paul, he also liked to use the word in this way. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." 1 Corinthians 15, 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Galatians 6, 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." And in this letter, James has shown us a number of different ways that Christians can be deceived and begin to go astray. So for example, you remember some of these. Asking with doubt. Blaming God for our temptations. Being hearers only of the word. Not bridling our tongues. Showing personal favoritism. Saying we have faith without having works. From our mouth come both blessing and cursing. Having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Engaging in quarrels and conflicts. Asking God with wrong motives. Friendship with the world. Being proud instead of humble. Speaking against one another. Boasting in our arrogance. Not doing what we know is right. Leading a life of wanton pleasure. Complaining against one another. Deceptive oath-taking, and there are others. But any of those can start us on a path going away from Christ. And we sometimes refer to this person as a backslider. In Jesus' parable of the sower, he gave some different reasons why people do this. And those represented by the rocky soil, they receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And then there's the thorny soil, where the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It happens all the time. And that is why we sing that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," where it says, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Again, straying from the truth, it can happen in a number of different ways. Maybe they have fallen into a practice sin, or they've wandered after some doctrinal error, or they simply decided that they no longer want to be a Christian. You know, for many, as I've heard it put, their faith is not shattered by one big act, but by many small neglects. Now, whatever it is, this person desperately needs to repent, needs to get back in line with the truth. And if they will repent and come back to God, well, like the prodigal, God will always take them back. No matter how far they have strayed away, no matter how many sins they have committed. Well, something else that we can see here is that it's possible for a brother or sister in Christ to help them turn back. What one? Anyone, all right? Not just a preacher or an elder. You can do it. Now, I don't think this is talking about physical death, although it's true that our sins can sometimes cause a premature physical death. No, I definitely think that he's talking about spiritual death, the ultimate separation from God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that before we came to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we remain in that condition, or if we go back to that condition, well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says that we will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And the book of Revelation, it refers to it as the second death. Now, some wonder whose sins are covered here, but it seems clear to me that the multitude of sins are theirs, since they were no longer being washed by the blood. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Bringing them back into that relationship with Christ, it causes their sins to be covered. It saves their soul from spiritual death. Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, all of those privileges that they had forfeited by leaving are restored to them. Their sins are covered. Now, that doesn't mean that they're just swept under a rug or something like that. Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All right, we might picture whiteout, which of course was used more in times past when we didn't have computers and laptops and tablets and cell phones everywhere. And so for our young people, what you would do if you made a mistake, well, you would cover it with whiteout, and then you would write over it with what you should have in the first place. And of course, well, our sins are not covered with whiteout, but with the blood of Jesus. And so to save someone from that by turning them back, that is an amazing accomplishment and a great motivation to attempt it. See, James, obviously, he wanted us to see the importance and the urgency of this task. And I know that James, he was even hoping that this letter itself would help some people to come back to God after reading it. So how can we do it? Now, he didn't say, but obviously by things like praying for them, keeping the lines of communication open with them, encouraging them to come back, and maybe even full-on warning them, I don't know. And it's obviously not a given. It's a hopeful result. For some people, it may take quite a long time. And for others, sadly, they will never come back. No matter how much we pray and we plead, yeah, I'm a wanderer with a capital W. That's not for me anymore. But we can't give up, because as long as someone is alive, there is still hope. Well, besides this passage, we find passages like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And in Jude, verse 23. It talks about snatching them out of the fire. And so we are to rush into that burning building and to pull them out. We are spiritual firemen, if you will, as Walter is a physical fireman. Our spiritual struggle is real, and it should not be taken lightly. Now again, to save someone from eternal destruction, that is an amazing accomplishment, and it should motivate us to all make the attempt. We need to become our brother's keepers. So, do you know anyone who has fallen away that you might be able to contact? You'll notice that due to the pandemic, we've lost a few brethren. And yes, some of them are worshiping from home, but some have indeed wandered away. And yes, the work of restoring a brother or sister in Christ, it may be unpleasant at times, but it has the potential for great joy. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You remember from Luke chapter 15, the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, they were recovered, and there was great rejoicing. And so that brings our study of James to an end. And it's interesting that he brought this letter to a close without any word of farewell. And that makes me think that it's not a personal letter to acquaintances or even to a certain particular congregation. I could be wrong, but I think he just wrote this to Christians in general, you know, just to Christians at large, kind of like a tract. And like the end of 1 John, I think James wanted to close this on an exclamation point, if you will, an important statement for his readers to remember and to hang on to. Well, my conclusion is that this book, it is indeed a very practical and a very useful portion of our New Testaments. And if we will follow the instructions, if we will follow the thoughts that are presented in this book, I believe that our lives will be enriched. There's a saying, growing old is inevitable, growing up is optional. The Epistle of James was written to help us understand and attain spiritual maturity. All Christians have the great need of growing up. Well, a maturing Christian is not just concerned for his or her own salvation. And so let's all be a spiritual search and rescue volunteer. Proverbs 11:30. And says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And yes, it can be translated as saves lives, but it's true both ways. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be able to save someone physically, to save them from physical death, but it is an even greater thing to rescue someone from spiritual death. The pandemic has caused us to think a lot more about physical death. But spiritual death is much worse than physical death. Charles Spurgeon, he once made the statement, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Now, here's another possibility. Maybe you are here this morning and you have wandered away from Christ, or you're in the process of wandering away. Again, like the prodigal, you can come back. You can always come back. And you need to come back before it's too late. And so I'd like to finish this morning with the words of the song, Softly and Tenderly, which, of course, we sing from time to time. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.